am always in equal parts honored and terrified when asked to fill in and preach anywhere. So I know that I stand up here thankful and trembling at the same time. And it's great to be here. It's a beautiful day outside. It's even despite the dreary weather, we've been given another beautiful day of life to worship God, and it's a beautiful day inside with all the faithful gathered here. If you're visiting with us, appreciate your attendance. Hope that you'll make church here at Blue Ridge your home away from home every time you're up this way. Our lesson today is God's will. And David, if I could get you to put the scripture back up here. And when we look at this scripture, really, that's it. I could read this one more time and go sit down, and we would have it. The young people that have been in the teenager class, we actually have studied the word fear in Hebrew. There's two different words that are translated to the English word fear. One is kind of the fear I'm currently feeling standing up here in front of you, the terror kind of fear when we watch a scary movie. The other is kind of a reverent awe fear, kind of a respect. And this is the fear word that's used here. So we are to be reverent of God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. You know, the profoundness and simplicity of Scripture, it just never ceases to amaze me. We're going to actually look at the man that wrote this Scripture, Solomon, today. He was granted a life of wisdom. He was granted all sorts of things. And at the end of his life, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, this is how he sums it all up. It's really kind of a beautiful summary to me. Thank you, David. I had the privilege of attending a lectureship series by a man named Richard Schell. He's a professor and an author. He teaches at the Wharton School of Business. He's a really great speaker. He has a fascinating life story. If you hear his speech or read his book. And one thing that I also found very encouraging when I got to hear him and reading his book is he's a man of real deep faith. And he's a man of deep faith in kind of an industry and an institution, kind of liberal arts universities, that tends to discourage that. And that he was able to kind of keep his faith is a real encouragement to me. And he tells a story one time. He was attending a research seminar, and these are kind of open events to the public where researchers will kind of test drive their research they've been doing before it's published. They'll kind of present their research methodologies, and they'll go over data sets and conclusions and all the kind of stuff that goes along as part of that, with the idea of sort of fine-tuning things before publishing. And the one in particular that he tells this story about is the research was on general well-being, or what we would refer to as happiness. And as he's sitting there, there's an elderly man that walks in to the presentation. He sits down next to Dr. Schell, and Dr. Schell looks at him, and he describes him as kind of a working man. He says he's got sort of rough working man's hands. And he sits there through the whole kind of presentation of the data and the conclusions and the analysis. And at the end, this man raises his hand and he says, "I'm just a member of the public and I don't really know much about what you've been discussing here. But you mentioned happiness and I'm confused. What does happiness have to do with income? As I see it, happiness is just three things: good health, meaningful work, and love." Now you can imagine a room full of sort of the top academics in the field. They sort of sit there in stunned silence, kind of like a cow looking at a new gate. And they have no response really to this, because he's kind of stopped them in their tracks with just a simple statement. And eventually the presenter thanks this man for his comments, and he kind of goes on to complete his lecture. And Dr. Schell tells this story, and it's really a great story to hear him tell it, because it's a lesson in humility, and it's a lesson in not losing sight of the heart of the matter.
And that's really what we have here in Solomon's closing statements of Ecclesiastes, because he spent a lifetime learning and building and really organizing and consolidating the kingdom that his father David had conquered. But unfortunately, he loses his way. All of this wisdom and learning, he really lost sight of the heart of the matter. He lost sight of God's will. I want to read a passage in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5 if you're following along in your Bible, to kind of set the stage for this man Solomon. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Now, if you're like me, it's hard to read that passage and not be a little bit jealous that God came to Solomon and said, "Ask, what do you want?" But we see Solomon's wisdom here, and what he asked for was not riches or a long life or the life of his enemies, but he asked for wisdom. And as always, God is true to his word. Solomon grows to be a great and wise king. He pronounces wise judgment. We have the story of the two harlots that we know about with the young baby, just a few verses over in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in 16. We have, he grows to be a wise administrator. He really kind of organizes and consolidates and puts leaders in place of the kingdom that David conquered. He builds the first temple. He took 13 years to build a home for himself amongst building of a number of great other buildings. And he amassed wealth beyond measure. And the Lord comes to him again in a dream. In 1 Kings chapter 9, starting in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 9. "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of Solomon's desires which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them.'"
and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. So we have again Christ coming to, or God coming to Solomon and saying, I've blessed you again. You've built a temple and I've consecrated it just as I said I would. But keep my commandments. Keep my will. Solomon's so renowned and so wise and so powerful that other kings and rulers come to see him. The Queen of Sheba comes to him just to see this man Solomon. But despite all of this, despite having two dreams where God comes and speaks directly to him, despite seeing God's promise fulfilled in him, in his wisdom and the growth of his kingdom, he loses sight of the heart of the matter. We read 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We see that Solomon's weakness was foreign women. He was drawn away from God's will by women. The account tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And because of these foreign women that drew him away from God's will, he began to erect idolatrous statues to their gods. And again, God keeping his promise, his kingdom is torn apart. Now, Solomon, if we were to kind of go through a study of Ecclesiastes, it's written towards the end of his life. And I think we kind of are given a glimpse of Solomon as kind of this remorseful man at the end of his life. Because if we read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, we see, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? You know, it's really sad to me to think about Solomon who as a young man demonstrated so much wisdom in asking God for wisdom, was able to see God's promise fulfilled in his life in growing the kingdom of God, organizing everything, building this great wealth, building the temple, seeing God consecrate that temple, and then being lost because of the weakness of his flesh. I can kind of feel his heartbreak when I read through Ecclesiastes. Because he just lost the heart of the matter. So, how do we do that? How do we avoid being like those kind of sheltered academics who are lost in their data sets and their research methodologies? And how do we avoid being like Solomon and lost to the weaknesses of our own flesh? Well, we have to know and follow God's will. Just like Solomon said when he summed it all up, the conclusion of the matter is the fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments. Well, how do we know what that is? You know, you can kind of get really in a mess kind of in the secular world when you hear talks about God's will and God's plan for me. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to see it in tea leaves. You're not going to see it in the face of Christ on a piece of toast. It's not going to be hidden in some obscure text somewhere, some tome on some dusty shelf. It's right here. It's right here in our hands. And we just have to look. Now, it takes study. It takes dedication. But it's really pretty simple. And I want to point out six things that are God's will for us. The first of those is God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires
all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
He wants us to be saved. God wants us to be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5. And if I go through too fast, you'd like some of these scripture references, just catch me afterwards and I'll share my notes with you. Of course, I forgot my reading glasses. It's taking me a little time to turn the pages here. I just can't see. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with God, not filled with other things that take our mind off God. The reference here is specific to being kind of filled with wine, which sort of distracts you from the Holy Spirit. But any thing that is a distraction from being Spirit-filled is not the will of God. Number three, God's will is that we be sanctified, that we live in a manner that is sanctified. Now, the word sanctified is to be washed or pure, to be set apart in spirit or action, to avoid sin. We look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4 for this one. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we should keep ourselves from sin. We should be sanctified. God's will is also that we should be submissive. We should be submissive to each other. We should be submissive to authority. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17... we see God's will for our submission. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Submissive. God's will also is that we should be suffering. That we should suffer like His Son Christ, and we should be long-suffering towards each other. Staying in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So like His Son, we should be suffering. We should be long-suffering towards each other. And number six, finally, we should be thankful. We should say thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
So God's will, we should be saved, we should be Spirit-filled, we should be sanctified, we should be submissive, we should be suffering, and we should be saying thanks in all things. You know, as Solomon says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Kind of like when I got up here and opened, I could have just read that one scripture and sat back down. But that's what God wants for us. He wants that all of us should be saved. He wants that all of us should be filled with His Spirit, not focused on other things. He wants that we should be sanctified or clean or kept from sin, that we are submissive to each other and to authorities, that we're long-suffering in our love for Christ, in our worship of the Lord, and towards each other.
And that in everything we're saying thanks in all that we do. Now, I think this is all pretty straightforward. But if you're like me, you still have one question. That's great, I understand God's will. But what am I supposed to do? What school am I supposed to go to? Who am I supposed to marry? What job am I supposed to have? What am I supposed to do with my life while I'm here on earth? I know that I should be saved. I know that I should be Spirit-filled. I know that I should be sanctified. I know I should be submissive. I know I should be suffering. I know I should be saying thanks. But I've got this decision that I need to make. How do I make that decision? Well, you go back to it again. You're not going to find it, I don't assume. I mean, God can act in any way He wants to, but you're probably not going to find it in a kind of a flash of lightning across the sky. But what I will think you'll find it in is in Scripture. If we look at one more Scripture, Psalm 37. I want to read verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So, what I think is that if we're doing these things, if we're walking in God's will, if we're following His path, then we should follow our heart. Now, you got to be really careful not to get those out of order. If you get yourself before God, then you're backwards. And you're lost. You're like Solomon, and you're lost to the lust of the flesh. But if we're following God's will, then the desires of your heart will be God's desire for your life, because you are first fulfilling God's will as is given to us in the Scriptures. So I want to say that again. If you are walking in the will of the Lord, saved, sanctified, Spirit-filled, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks, then the desires of your heart will be God's desires for your life, because you are first fulfilling God's will as given to us in Scriptures. So those decisions that you have to make, when you get everything in the right order, can be a little easier for you. Now, kind of one more caveat here to this. This is not prosperity gospel or anything weird like that. I'm not up here saying that, you know, you can ask for millions of dollars and they'll just show up in your bank account tomorrow when you check your balance.
Because that's not what happened to Solomon really either. Solomon first asked for God's wisdom and his wise judgment to rule over his people. But what I am saying is that I face, you face, we all face kind of decision points in our lives. And that question of, what do I do with myself? You know, am I called to go into industry or into business or into research or be a farmer or be in the ministry? How do I know what to do with myself? Well, I think before we ask what we should do with ourselves, I think we should ask, are we following God's will? And we can look again back to Solomon as we kind of move towards the close here. When Solomon was acting in accordance with God's will, as told to him twice, "Keep my commandments," God said to Solomon. Keep my commandments. When you're doing that, you'll grow in wisdom, and you'll get all these things that you didn't even ask for that I'm going to give you anyways because you're following my will. I'll consecrate your temple. I'll grow your kingdom. But when Solomon then lost God's will in his life, when he turned from those commandments that God had laid out for him, Solomon's life very quickly turned. He began not only being attacked externally from outside regions, his own lieutenants got a vision from God and raised up armies against him. And his kingdom was torn asunder at the end of his life. And we can go back to, again, reading Ecclesiastes, and we see such a heartbroken man who lost his way because he lost the heart of the matter. So I'm going to encourage us all, because it's easy for me to stand up here and say these things, and I have to tell you all that anytime I come up with a lesson and I'm asked to present a lesson, first I have to look at where I'm failing most in my life, so I have to preach to myself. And I can tell you that these things are very clearly laid out in Scripture for us, but they're a challenge. I'll be the first to admit to you that they're a challenge for me, and they're a challenge to all of us to act in accordance with God's will. But one thing that is very encouraging is the church family here at Blue Ridge. There are so many of you that have supported me in my walk of faith, and we've supported each other. We've got new members of the body here with us to celebrate, to come alongside and help them on their walk as they grow. And know that you're not alone in seeking God's will for your life. And so, if you're here with us today, and you're not, you're lost. You're in a dark forest, and you don't know what to do. Know that we're here, that God is here, desperately seeking you, wanting to show you the light and His will. If you're a member of the church, and like Solomon, you've been drawn away by whatever it is that happens to all of us. But know that not only is God's command for us that we be long-suffering, but He is long-suffering towards us and good and gracious to forgive us if we repent for our sins. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?